such grace, O Father. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Now take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I begin reading verse 1 and read through verse 13. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit at your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. This ends the reading of God's word. May he bless the hearing of it, that we may be more than merely hearers, but we would know how we are to live, that we would be doers of his word. Well, in the first five chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses retells some of the history of the people of God. He recounts how God told his people to cross the Jordan. And by doing so, he was going to give them the land that he had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, their fathers. However, as they sat on the verge of the Jordan, they sent spies into the land, 12 of them. 10 of them came back and doubted that they would be able to defeat the enemies. Only Joshua and Caleb were confident that God would give them the victory. They didn't discount how mighty the enemies were, how tremendous their fortresses were, but they were confident that God would give them the victory. Two of the twelve. Well, the people ignored the two, and they deliberately disobeyed God. And God's punishment, though merciful, was decisive. They were not allowed to enter the promised land, but God still provided for them. They lived another 40 years wandering through the desert. My manuscript says wandering through the desert. Sounds like my kind of people. wandering through the desert. And they're now on the verge of entering the promised land. Even Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land because of his own disobedience. But Moses made sure that they were prepared to obey God going forward. In Deuteronomy 5, he told them again. He recited again the Ten Commandments and reminded them of God's expectations, especially focusing on the worship of God. That God alone is to be worshipped. As they entered a land that was filled with all kinds of idols and every kind of wickedness that you could imagine. Isn't it interesting that Moses did not give them instructions on farming and shepherding, construction, or even battle plans? A godly family is first and foremost on God's heart. His people were about to enter a pagan land filled with over 40 different people groups, and yet his focus was on the family. It's absolutely essential that they understood God's promises to the family, to his people, that they remember what God told their parents about life and worship. God gave them everything that they would need to enjoy peace and even prosperity. In our passage, we have three blessings that they can count on if they rely on him and his word. And the first one is that a godly family relies on God to teach them how to live. Look at what he said in verse 1 and 2. This is the commandment, the statutes and rules that the Lord our God commanded me, Moses, to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over. And then he continues on, by keeping all his statutes and commandments which I command you. Moses knew that he needed to teach because God commanded him to teach. But he also knew that the people needed to learn and be retaught. The word teach here in verse 1 has the idea of training in order to be able to do something. Now, that's important because it's part of relying on God is to take him seriously and to know what he says and his word in such a way that it changes your actions. It's important for us to know how much, or to know as much about the Bible as we can know, because we will never grow in our relationship with God unless we grow in our understanding of his word. However, it's not enough merely to learn God's word as an intellectual exercise. That's valuable, but that's not enough. We must have a thorough understanding of God's word that enables us to live it out. It's not enough to have a thorough understanding of the history of Israel and the New Testament church and know all the stories and be able to count the kings and name them in order and to be able to understand which journey Paul took when and where he went. All those things are valuable and we should study them. But it's not enough if it's not lived out, if it's not put into practice, if it's not on the heart. Look again at what he says in verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. We must be careful to obey by learning how to live. The word careful means to watch and to be on guard. It's not enough just to know information. It must lead to transformation personally in our hearts that flows out in our lives. So a godly family relies on God to teach them how to live, how to put God's commands into practice. And secondly, a godly family relies on God to teach them how to love, which flows out of our learning. Look how verse 4 begins. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Many of you already know this is the beginning of what is known as the Jewish Shema, which literally means hear, or we would probably say listen up, pay attention. The Shema is a declaration of faith in the Almighty God. They would recite it when they got up in the morning. They would recite it again when they went to bed at night. It was the first prayer a Jewish child would learn. It was the last thing a person would pray before they died. This verse defines the relationship God's people are to have with him. He is the only God. There is no other, and he is your God. Surrounded by a world that was filled with many so-called gods, the people must declare the Lord is our God. He alone is God. Verse 5, Moses challenges them to love this personal God with everything they've got. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Our love is to be a wholehearted love, and it's to permeate every aspect of our lives. There should not be any part of your life that does not demonstrate your love for the holy God. Today, the word love, though, can mean a wide variety of things and be expressed in a wide variety of ways. Oftentimes, it's merely considered an emotion. But God expects his people to love him with more than merely a feeling or an emotion. It must be a conscious decision to love God. This kind of love is a comprehensive action, not merely an emotional response of the heart. Notice the uses of the word all. We cannot respond to God's wholehearted love with half-hearted commitment. It's all our heart, all our soul, all our might. Every ounce of strength that we can muster must be demonstrated out of a love for God. We are to love him ahead of everything and everyone else. So also we're reminded in verse 6 that God's word, not only is it not just to be in our heads, but also in our hearts. It's to be lived out, not merely something that we agree with on an intellectual level, but his word shall be on our heart that is demonstrated by our love for him. Now, obviously, there is an intellectual aspect to it. Moses was to teach the people. They were intellectually to understand what God commanded, what he expected. But God wants his word to be on our hearts first. And then it's fleshed out by our hands. Now, before moving to the last point, consider a concept that was popularized by the Puritans. I know you probably don't think that the Puritans were ever popular, but they were. And there was a concept that they taught that was so important. It was every home was a little church. And by that, they meant that the father is the pastor of his home in the same way as a minister shepherds the church. One writer even called the home the seminary of the church. Think of that. Is your home the seminary of the church? They were so serious about this that if a father neglected the spiritual training of his children, of his family, he could be brought up before the elders for church discipline. And if he refused to take his proper leadership role, he would be barred or excluded from the Lord's table. Now, we probably think that such a thought would be extreme. It even seems maybe harsh of the Puritans. But that probably says more about our negligence than it does about their strictness. The point is, God expects his people to be teaching his word in their homes. If our only source of instruction for us and for our children is what we are receiving when we come here, then we are very weak. Now, I'd like to think, and some of you would agree, that we provide you with sound teaching. Our preaching and teaching ministry is one of the things that new members often point to as that they love about our church. But think of it this way. If you only rely on us for your spiritual instruction, it's like eating a Longhorn Steakhouse for every meal. How many Flo's Filets can you take? I mean, after a while, you've got to have something else. They don't even serve breakfast. I mean, yes, the quality of the food is good, but you need more. You need more than we can provide. We cannot be in your home 7 days a week. We can't be there when you rise up and when you go to, I don't want to be. No, God expects his people, especially the fathers, to lead their families in spiritual learning, to learn God's word so that they will live as God desires. They put it into practice. They'll prove it by their love for him. Speaking of fathers and the family, I hope you also notice God's expectation for you as a family. And that's thirdly, a godly family relies on God to teach them how to lead the next generation. How to lead the next generation. So in verse 7 we see, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Christianity is not just about you and God. What a horrible thought to say to a child, you believe whatever you want to believe, I don't force my faith on you. You just figure it out for yourself. That's completely contrary to what God's word says. Now, I'm not talking about force feeding our faith into someone, but you teach the faith. You are commanded to teach your children, and so that your children will teach their children. It's not a matter of just let your child figure it out for themselves. Did you do that when they were born? Did you do that with their food? Oh, they'll figure it out. Do you do that with their personal safety? Do you warn them about the cars that are driving by fast on your street? Do you teach them personal safety matters? Oh, they'll just figure it out on their own. Of course not. How much more important is it what we believe about the Word of God? About God. We teach our children. In fact, it says that we are to teach diligently. That can also mean, it's also used to mean to sharpen something. It has the idea of going over and over until the knife is razor sharp. Teach diligently. We're to teach truth so intentionally that we look for opportunities. We look for ways to pass along what we have learned, what we are living, and who we are loving. This describes teaching the Word of God 24/7. The task is not for the church to fulfill, but for the parent. The task of the church is to supplement what is done in the home, to get you started, to provide resources, to encourage you, to build you up so that you can do it, so you can do it. But that's not all. Look at verse 7, the last part of verse 7. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Notice that it's more than just taking your kids to church once or twice a week. We're to make an impression upon them by talking about God when we're sitting around at home, when we're out and about, from breakfast to bedtime. They should hear and see. They should hear the Word of God and see your love for God. Not just in formal spiritual settings. Yes, that's a benefit. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Look for those teachable moments to intentionally make an impression upon your children. If your God is merely someone that you go to hear about once or twice a week, you're missing the mark. The point in verses 8 and 9, isn't it? The Israelites had visual reminders everywhere about God. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Many Jews took that so literal that they placed passages of scriptures into little boxes and strapped them to their hand or literally to their forehead as a constant reminder of the Word of God and His commands. They wrote them upon the doorframes of their homes. The idea is that God's Word is to be so central in your family's life that no matter where your child looks, they see it. And not just in words, but from your heart, in your actions. Now what result can we expect if we live and we love like this? Well, in verses 10 through 13, God looks ahead. He looks ahead to the time when His people will finally arrive in the promised land. And He describes it that their cities will be flourishing. Their homes will be furnished. They'll have an abundance of food that they did not provide for themselves. But God knows that all these earthly blessings will distract them from the things that are more important. And they would be tempted to forget Him, which would lead to forsaking Him. Satisfaction, as wonderful as it is, can often lead to spiritual stagnation. It doesn't have to, but it oftentimes will. And forgetting will often lead to forsaking. Look at verse 12. then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. God expects us to be careful to remember. If we're not careful or intentional, then the things of life will distract us from the giver of life. Also, I hope you notice what else God wants them to remember. Not only him, obviously remember him, but also remember who you were. You were slaves in Egypt. You were slaves in Egypt, and I rescued you. Remember who you were. We were slaves to sin, lost and separated from God. It is only by his grace that we have been set free. Remember who you were. Remember the marvelous work of God's grace to rescue you from who you were and to bring you into his kingdom, into his life. He gave you life. And then in chapter 7, God explains what's going to happen next. To those who learn his ways, to those who love him exclusively, and those that are leading the next generation to do the same. He says in chapter 7, verse 13, he will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock, in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. And he goes on and on and on, listing and recounting the blessings that he will pour out upon them. The church, the people of God, are abundantly blessed by being made up of a bunch of little churches, families that are devoted to learning more about God, devoted to loving him with their whole heart, devoted to passing their faith on to the next generation. To be blessed by God, we must learn his ways. We must love him above all else, and we must be committed to leading the next generation to follow him. He is God, the one true God. Serve him. Let's pray. And as I pray, I invite the officers to come forward for communion. Our Heavenly Father, it's so easy to profess that you are the one true God, and yet live our week as if you don't exist, or to live as if you're merely a giver of good gifts and we want more. Well, Father, may we never forget who we were, that at one time we were dead in sin, slaves to sin, but you who is rich in mercy, overflowing with steadfast love, you made us alive. You truly are the only God. Father, help us, grant us your grace to always remember who you are, what you have done through your Son, to accomplish our salvation, to bring us into your presence as your children. Help us, O Father, by your grace to remember what you've rescued us from and the joy that you have given to us already, and oh, the blessings that are yet to come. Father, may we get a better understanding of you so that we will love you with our whole heart, and that we may pass on the faith that you have given to the next generation and the generations to follow. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.